Okay, did everyone have a good Christmas? Okay, I almost said holiday because I kind of forget that New Year's hasn't happened yet. I think I was trying to make plans for like Monday night and people are like, it's like New Year's and celebrating. I was like, oh, okay. I'll be trying to go to sleep at whatever time my baby shall allow. I will celebrate at 5 in the morning if I need to. So speaking of a new baby who may or may not be here this morning and who may or may not heckle me during this message, we will see. Hopefully she knows the difference between being at home and when daddy's working. But okay, we're still figuring it out. 6 weeks, you know, we got time. So yes, my new baby's here, you can meet her. But yes, I do have a couple pictures I want to share with you because why not, right? Why not? Look at that face. Look at that face. Yeah. Yeah, that's my favorite one. I took that. That was me. And then one more, and we'll hold on this last one. Yeah, we'll just stay right there. Oh, look at that. Okay, very cute. That is her. That's Emery in her car seat, looking like a dwarf or something, or like an elf or something like that. I love when she wears a hat. It fills me with such joy. It's so funny to me in a cute way. Nah, I'm not making fun of her. I just laugh on the inside and the outside. I love it so much. But becoming a new parent, you get a lot of advice. If you're not parents, if you are, you know what I'm talking about. But trust me, you get a lot of advice, so much so that sometimes the advice kind of contradicts other advice, which is very confusing for a new dad who's scared of everything. But Spectrum Health, the hospital we went through, had a very cool program for us. They had several different classes that we were able to take, and Lauren and I took like all of them. I took the dad on deck class where it was just the dads and it was great. We took the like 1600 hour long birthing class, whatever that was. Saw some videos I can't unsee, but I thought they were actually cool. I thought they were cool. All right. Some people don't think they're cool. I thought it was cool. But the best class by far was the car seat safety class. It was a big surprise to me. It was one of the last classes we took. And you know what? I just have to state, if I kick over a candle and light the church on fire, that's not my fault. I didn't put those there. I'm sorry. Okay, if I keep looking back, you know why now, okay? The car seat safety class was our favorite because we learned so much that we didn't expect to learn. I mean, we got there and we were like, this class is like 3 hours long. You know, it was late in the pregnancy. We were kind of just ready to get this thing going, okay? We're like, what could we learn in the car seat safety? And so we sat there and learned so many things we would not have figured out otherwise. I figured, you know, we'll buy the car seat, read the instructions like every good father does, reads the manual and installs the car seat in the car, and then they get checked before we leave the hospital. Okay, cool. But there are so many little details and little risks and little safety measures that I hadn't even thought of that they informed us of. And Lauren and I loved the class. One thing that they taught us was, okay, a lot of babies, or all the babies in our class were being born late fall, early winter. And so winter coats, you know, you want your baby to be warm. That makes sense. But to put a winter coat on your baby and then put them in the car seat and have the straps over it isn't the safest thing, I guess, because it provides a little cushion. And this might be new to some people, which is fine. I never would have thought of this ever. I would have thought, okay, winter coat, they got to be warm, great. But it provides a little cushion, and if there's an accident, that cushion becomes space for the baby to move under these straps, and it's not the safest that Emery could be in her car seat. So just put a blanket over top. And I'm not here judging anybody. If you put a winter coat on your baby, that's fine. Another great piece of advice was a parent's number one job is to not judge other parents. That's very good. I thought that was good. It frees me to not be judged, hopefully. But as a dad, like I said, who's scared of everything, I'm going to take every little precaution because while the risk is small, the possibility is there. And the safety measure can be taken to make sure that, yes, she is safe, even if not the most comfortable. But she's got a blanket. She'll be fine. The interesting thing is that like I said, I heard contradicting advice. Someone told me, you know what? I heard what they said about the coat. Just put the coat on them. They'll be fine. You want your baby warm. I'm like, yes, I do. I do. But what this brings up, this contradiction of advice here, what it brings up for us this morning is this idea of comfort versus safety. Idea of being casual or being serious. And today we have a very challenging passage, a very weird passage. I think a passage that is very good for us approaching a new year, even. I never would have understood this passage if it wasn't for this guy, Stanley Hauerwas, who wrote this awesome book called Resident Aliens. If you want to know more about it, talk to me. I'd love to tell you. But some things in the Bible are just super hard to understand. Okay, let's be honest. Some things you can read it and go, I think I get it. Okay. And some things you read it and you think, what in the world is going on in this passage? I have no idea. And you kind of move on. There are even things in the Bible that you might read and you might think, I don't like this. It's maybe even, it seems offensive. I'm just going to move on from that. And this is one of those passages. But a couple months ago, I read a section in this book, didn't expect it to be there, where he talked about this passage, and I understood it in a way I never had before. And that's the beauty of the Bible. You can read it, not understand it, then 10 years later, boom, wow, I get it. It clicked. Or you talk to that right person, you ask that right question, and you learn what it means, what the message is. And so today, we're going to try to do that together. We're going to figure out the message of Acts 5, 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, please crack them open to Acts 5, 1 through 11. We've been talking about the early church and the Holy Spirit, and this passage continues that discussion, talking about both. I'm going to break it up into three parts with three questions to try to make it a little easier for you guys to follow along and for me to not, you know, talk for too long. I was thinking 10 a.m. service, I could do like an hour sermon, right? Hour 15? You guys don't have anything going on. Lunch is until noon, right? Okay, I'm just kidding. Thank you for nervously laughing. I appreciate that, but you know, a certain person on staff was very against that idea. So anyway, don't worry. But three parts, three questions to help us dive into this. So Acts 5, 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Okay. Like I said, we got an intense passage this morning. I love these intense passages. So part one, a disciplined community of truthfulness. And part one's question, simply just to get us going, why did Ananias and Sapphira die? I think this is a good question to try to figure out what happened. Okay, so they came to Peter. They sold some of their property, and they said, here are all the profits from this property. And Peter said, you're lying. You're lying to God, not even just to us. And they died, both of them. Okay, let's figure out a little more of what's going on. If you're reading a passage and you get a little hint that there's something before it that's going to help you understand what comes, what you're reading, what comes after it, then go back to what was being mentioned to help get some context. And we get that here in verse 1. It says, Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. That clues us in that there's something going on before. So let's jump into Acts 4, 32 through 37 to get an idea of how this is happening, why this is happening here. 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, this is the section we get right before this very intense section of Ananias and Sapphira dying. And it seems more positive, right? It's a very important point that the writer of Acts, Luke, is trying to make here. He's putting a section of obedience and the community of Christ followers flourishing next to a section of disobedience and the death of Christ followers in this community. It's a very important distinction he's trying to make here. It's going to help us understand a little of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so why'd they die? I think at first glance it might look like greed. Okay, so say they sell their land for 100 shekels. If shekels isn't the right currency, let me know after, okay? I didn't look it up, you caught me, okay? So let's say 100 shekels, if you will, is what they got for their land, and they came to Peter and they said, okay, Peter, here's 50 shekels. Is Peter mad that they're lying about that being all their property was worth? Or is he mad that they kept some to themselves? I think it's easy to look at this as being greed, especially when compared to this guy Barnabas. He gave all his land, and we think, okay, they should have given all of what it's worth. That's not the case. Peter says that the money was at your disposal, but what you claimed was that it was all that your property was worth. They claimed that 50 was actually 100, and they lied not to just Peter, but to the Holy Spirit. Why did they lie? Well, first of all, we know they're lying because Peter calls them out. How does Peter know? The Holy Spirit is moving in this community. The Holy Spirit clues them in on what's going on. And then Sapphira confirms it. Sapphira comes up not knowing her husband had died. Peter says, did you sell your land for 50? She says, yes. She's lying. Why would they lie? Here's an attempt from a church member to secure life through material things, and in doing so, actually leads to their death. They're trying to secure life through material things and comfort, but they actually secure their own death in doing this. Now, we don't know if they're keeping this money because, you know, they need it to survive, or they want a little extra just to be comfortable. We don't know, and that doesn't matter. The whole point is that they are, first of all, not depending on the Lord. And second of all, they are lying to the Lord. And this is for appearance and reputation. Think about it. You got all these people coming up and saying, I sold my land, here are all the profits. You got a guy, Barnabas. If you're familiar with this guy, he's Paul's journey companion. He was with Paul on several of his journeys, missions to the Gentiles to start churches. Barnabas is a great guy, a faithful servant of the Lord. So if Ananias and Sapphira want to look good in front of this new community, this new movement, then they're going to say, yeah, here's all the money. They're hoping to secure holiness, to look holy in front of a group of people that they're lying to. What they're doing is lying to the Holy Spirit without even realizing it, thinking they're just lying to people, creating an appearance and a reputation. The church is supposed to be a disciplined community of truthfulness. I love that description for the church. There's a lot in there. A disciplined community of truthfulness. And here we have people lying to the Spirit and to the church at a moment when the church is just starting. The movement is just beginning. This is make or break. All right, part two. I'm going to confuse you a little bit with this one, but follow me. Part two, like I said, it's going to be three parts, three questions. Part two is called The Wrong Questions. That's confusing, but don't worry. I'll clear it up. So part two, the wrong questions. I think it's fair to read this section of the Bible. It's confusing, it's weird, and to ask certain things. I'm going to give you some examples. So beyond asking why did they die, what was going on, you could easily ask a question, isn't this a little extreme? Like, where's compassion in all this? Where is grace for Ananias and Sapphira? How can the Spirit be so cruel? You can even ask, can a story like this be true? Now, to a certain degree, I think those are fair questions to ask at first. But I think they're all flawed questions. They're all the wrong questions to be asking. Let me give you some reasons for that. First of all, talking about the last question, how can this be true? Is this true? To decipher which parts of the Bible are true or not is to depend on your own authority, your own understanding. If you think certain parts of the Bible just can't be true, then what does that say for the other parts that are true? How can any of it be true? When you're reading the Bible, you have to give up your own authority to God, to His Word, and let it speak for itself. And not let reasoning, logic, understanding, rationalization that you have get in the way of God's reasoning, understanding, logic, and rationalization. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, or children's stories, you may have heard about a certain man who was swallowed by a great fish. Anybody? No? Jonah? Yes. I love this story. I love the story of Jonah, the whole thing, but especially that we have a Bible with a book in it where a man was swallowed by a fish sent by God to learn a lesson. That's crazy. What? Isn't that weird? Can someone shake their head and be like, yeah, that's kind of weird. Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. That's strange, but you know what? I like to think it's true. Why not? It's not for me to decide what's true and what's not true, but you know what? What if it is true? God could be just that great, could be just that cool to teach a guy a lesson by having him being swallowed by a fish. And you know what? That makes me a little scared and makes me want to learn lessons quicker than Jonah did, personally. Because I don't mess with the ocean. There's things going on in there I don't understand. I don't want to be a part of it. But why couldn't it be real? Why couldn't this story be real? And you know what? If you don't think it's real, if you say, no, God is love. They didn't really die. It's a metaphor. There are metaphors in the Bible all over the place. Some are pretty clear. Some might not be as clear. But to say that this isn't true and still getting a lesson from it is really only getting the morals of it. You just don't lie and you'll be good. I mean, you won't die if you do, but if we take it at its word, if we take this seriously, I think this story is true, because why wouldn't it be true? If these people died from lying to the Holy Spirit, then there's something very serious going on, something that we need to be aware of, something more serious than if we just kind of shrugged it off saying, I don't know if that's true. Reason number two for why I think certain questions are wrong. Asking why is the Holy Spirit so harsh? Where's compassion? Where's love? Well, I have a better question. How can a man and a woman think that they can lie to the Spirit of God? And how awful is it for them to claim holiness through that lie? Isn't that worse? I don't think it was Peter or the Holy Spirit that killed them. I think it was their sin in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit that stopped their hearts. We don't get in the story the Holy Spirit like jumping into them and exploding them or something. We don't get Peter like poking them in the head and then they fall dead. We don't get that. We never even get Peter saying, die, you're going to die. We get them falling dead in the midst of their lie, in the midst of their contradiction. They're claiming holiness in the face of holiness. They're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. They're blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit. It is their sin that killed them. The offense in this passage is not what happened to them. It's what they did that caused what happened to them. And Peter, he didn't approach them with anything less than the seriousness of the gospel. So here's the right question. I'm getting us back on track. Okay, three parts, three questions. Here's the right question. What happens when we don't take the Holy Spirit seriously? Verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And verse 9, Peter says to Sapphira, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? We have two options, the Holy Spirit or Spirit of Satan. Now, I don't think that Ananias was like possessed by the devil in this story. I don't think that's the case. I think what he was doing was he was serving himself as being his own God, and in doing so, furthering the kingdom of Satan. Because we have two kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Satan, and evil. There is no Switzerland. There's no neutral here. There's no middle ground. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, sorry, in your bulletin it was written wrong. That's my mistake. Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. You are either with him or you are against him. Two spirits, two kingdoms, the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of Christ, or the spirit of Satan and his kingdom. When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and the Holy Spirit baptizes you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You become a child of God. But that does not mean that you live according to the Spirit for the rest of your days. If you are a Christian, I think you know that to be true. Living in Christ and with Christ requires daily filling of the Spirit. Now hear this, church. You can be a Christian and you can further the kingdom of Satan. I'll say that one more time. You can be a Christian and you can further the kingdom of Satan. That's a serious statement. A serious possibility. Now, if you lie to the Holy Spirit, if you deny the Holy Spirit, I don't think you're going to fall dead physically. I think what happens is actually worse. You die spiritually. You walk among the world dead inside, as a zombie. You're spiritually dead. If you do not have daily filling of the Holy Spirit, then you are not walking in the steps of Christ. Yes, you are still sealed, baptized by him, but you may be actually furthering the kingdom of Satan by your actions. Like I said, this is a serious passage with a serious message. This is not a message for a social club or a self-help group. This is a message for a church. And there's something very interesting that happens in this passage. Luke uses the word church for the first time in this passage. It's in verse 11. He says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Sympathy, comfort, and passivity cannot rob us of opportunities to confess Christ and live in the Holy Spirit. That is the seriousness of this message. There are people in the community of Christ now being called the church who have lied to the Holy Spirit and they have fallen dead because that is how serious the gospel is. Sympathy, comfort, and passivity, and sin cannot rob us of opportunities to confess Christ and live in the Holy Spirit. Part 3. A serious spirit for a serious church. I think that sentence sounds goofy at first, but I think it is actually kind of cool. A serious spirit for a serious church. I mean, that's like my whole point right there. Have you ever heard the phrase, the gospel is offensive? You ever heard that? Gospel's offensive. I heard that for the first time in college. And I was a little confused by it. I was like, gospel's offensive. The gospel's about our salvation, a Savior who loves us, a God who wants relationship with us. How can it be offensive? Well, let me tell you. The gospel is offensive because the gospel says you aren't good enough on your own. You need Jesus. The gospel says you can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. The gospel says the way that you behave is not only wrong, it is inherently evil. Because the gospel says you are born sinful. The gospel says you participate in sin and you may not even realize it. Or worse, you may not even care to change. Now, these are all about us, these offenses. And I think reading this passage, you can be offended by it. Well, I thought God was love. How can these people die? What is going on here? Referring to the questions we talked about before. But let's look at what is the most offensive thing in the whole story of God, in the whole Bible, and that is the cross. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal man, equal God, dying a horrific death for us and because of us. That is the most offensive thing in the gospel. And yes, it's for us, but it's not about us. It's about a man who came to save us. We have to look at the Bible on its own terms. We cannot let these like feelings, emotions, these first thoughts, when we read certain things we don't understand that are difficult, that seem wrong, we can't let those things get in the way of what we know to be true about God. If you are a Christian, you've learned things about God and you are continuing to learn things about God, that He is good, that He is just, that He is righteous. He will show you that as you experience Him, as you learn more about Him and get to know Him. So if we believe that about God, then we have to read certain things like this and know, yes, there's something wrong here. That's a good thing. God wants us to know that there's something wrong in this passage, but we need to figure out what is wrong. It's not this God that we might not understand. No, you know He's good. You know He is love. So figure out what is truly wrong in this passage. And then, and only then, can we apply what it says to us and for us. Okay, let's have a quick aside. One day I will have a garden. Not today. I live in an apartment and I have cats. One of them loves me, except for when I try to have plants. I tried to have an aloe plant one time, beautiful aloe plant. My cat came up and just looked me dead in the eyes and just kind of went. That's what I think about your plants. I don't know. So one day I will have a garden. I don't know why. I just want one so bad. It's always something in the back of my head that I just randomly think about. And so I was thinking about seeds. Oh, by the way, there are certain people in this church that I'm going to come to for some help when that gardening thing happens, because I want my thumbs to be green like Shrek, okay? Just saying. Yeah. So I thought of seeds. Okay, seeds in these packets. Did you know that Meijer doesn't sell seeds right now? I had to get some help with this one. But, you know, springtime, there are seeds just lining these aisles in these little packets. You can plant anything. These are green beans. It's probably better things to plant. That's okay. If you take a packet of seeds and you do nothing with it, nothing will happen with it. Okay, duh, that makes sense. What you have to do is you have to open it up, pour it in some dirt, I guess, put water on it, put it in the sun. I don't know. Like I said, I don't have a garden. You do something, you'd follow through with it, you'd ask the people you know how to take care of it. But it needs nurturing. It needs help. Because apart from those things, it doesn't become what it's meant to be. And so this simple illustration is what I think of when I'm reading this passage and I think about us. I think about myself. I think about us as a church, that we are meant to be something, meant to be a discipled community or disciplined community of truthfulness. I think of myself. I'm supposed to be something, what God created me to be. What was lost because of sin, but what is regained and redeemed by Christ on the cross. I'm supposed to be what God intended for me to be. I am a child of God. But I cannot do that on my own. I am a seed in just this bag that I need opened and I need to be cared for and I need to be enabled. I need to be empowered. I need to be gifted ability. That is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God, enables us to know Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to be forgiven by Christ and to continuously be forgiven as we continue to sin. The Holy Spirit enables us to become more like Christ, walking in His footsteps, following His lead. The Holy Spirit enables us to speak with God. And it speaks to God on our behalf. Stanley Harwas, this awesome dude who wrote that awesome book, has a quote that says, "It is an awesome thing to realize how much God intends to make of us. A terror to know of God's determination to make or break us, rather than leave us as we are." I love his words there. Is the terror to know of God's determination to make or break us. God cares that much for you that He won't leave you just as you are. He wants you to be what you were made to be. It can be easy to live out our lives as Christians in complete denial of the Holy Spirit that we have within us, working for us, speaking to God for us. I do this. I get lost in my day-to-day life. I forget that I have a spirit within me that is just waiting to grow me, challenge me, help me, break me, comfort me, and lead me, and point me to Christ, my Savior. If we take the Spirit seriously, then we take ourselves seriously. Ourselves is who we were meant to be as children of God. Now let me make something very clear. God's love is never in question. We don't earn his love, and we don't keep it by following him. That's not how that works. But we have a responsibility. If you are a child of God, you have a responsibility. If you have accepted Christ, you have a job, you have a mission. And I want to do the best that I can with that responsibility, in that mission. But apart from the Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. I need the Spirit for absolutely everything. If I want to live in the kingdom of Christ and not further the kingdom of Satan, I need the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging that and living it out is not weakness, but strength. To know that you desperately need the Spirit and to constantly lean on him is to follow Christ and to honor our Lord. Now, like I said, this might be a helpful thing for the new year, and I want to give you a tool to use, and I forgot to bring it up with me. I was going to show it to you, but it's going to be handed out as you leave today. But when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, at Central Michigan, we had these booklets. One was one explaining the gospel, and one was this book called Satisfied. Boom. It's an interesting book, 16 pages, to help you check in with how you're feeling emotionally, how you're doing, to explain some things about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit's role is. It describes lifestyles with and without the Spirit, and it challenges you to experience the Spirit again. Maybe you've fallen into that zombie territory, not asking for the Spirit to help, not leaning on the Spirit. This booklet can help you get back on track. It helped me several times. It's something I think we could check in on once a week, once a month, every couple months, whatever works for you. I want you to take it. If you know someone who could benefit from it, take one for them. If we run out, we can get you more. Let me know. It's a very helpful little thing that I think you could really take advantage of. So leave today knowing that if you have accepted Christ, then you have a Spirit within you that wants to make you into what you were meant to be. Oswald Chambers says, "The idea is not that we do work for God, but that we are so loyal to him that he can do his work through us." Now, thinking back on this car seat advice at the beginning, makes me ask, does God want you to be a comfortable Christian? Does God want you to only go as far as you feel like? No, God wants you to take him seriously. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. Take that seriously. Take him seriously. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a serious passage with a serious message. Lord, help us to check in with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be used by your Holy Spirit, to take advantage of the Spirit you've given us, because Lord, you love us that much that before your Son returns, you want relationship with us so your Spirit dwells within us. We are your kingdom walking around on this earth until your kingdom comes once and for all. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to take you seriously. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.